Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you.
Thank you, Roger. Speaking of appearance, I couldn't resist the appearance of looking to figure out what sound that was. Some of you heard the sound. There was a rocket ship within the wall over here blasting off, and we'll figure out what that is eventually. Sorry if I was making weird facial expressions at the beginning of that. It had nothing to do with Roger's reading the scripture. But today we have entered into the season of Epiphany Tide. And Epiphany, if you use the word, then you get credits for being fancy, because most of us don't use the word Epiphany a whole lot. But if you have an Epiphany, it's like you have a new understanding has been revealed to you, right? All of a sudden something clicks in a way that it didn't previously. And so this season of Epiphany Tide, we are giving thanks as God's people for the fact that God revealed himself to us in Jesus Christ. We don't have to wonder about who our God is or what our God is like, because he has taken the role on of revealing himself to us so that we know him, we can know him. I played a game with the teenagers in Sunday school this morning called Headbands, with a Z at the end of Headbands, I think. If you've ever played it, you put that plastic thing on your head and you put a card in it and you try to guess what your card is, and it's super annoying when you have popcorn. Right, Levi? I don't know where he is, but that's a tough one to figure out, because you're not a vegetable, you're not a... Anyways, we're really thankful that we don't have to guess who God is. We don't have to ask a whole bunch of questions of God, because God, in Jesus, reveals so much about himself. And he's been revealing himself because he desires for us to not just know that God exists, but to know who God is, to know how we're invited to exist in relationship with God. Put ourselves for a moment, as we're going back to the book of Daniel, we're going through the whole book eventually, but just bit by bit, we're turning back to chapter 9 today as we're continuing through our journey of Daniel. Daniel did not yet know who God was in Jesus. He didn't have the Gospels that he was able, he didn't have the stories of the Gospels, he didn't have all the information that we have available to us. So how did Daniel know who God is and what God's heart was like? Well, Daniel knew the books of Moses, right? Daniel had the stories that he had been told as a child growing as a young Jewish boy. He knew the stories of God's people that were passed down from generation to generation about God's faithfulness. Daniel was part of a people who had received the words of the prophets, challenging them and saying, hey, heads up, you're not being faithful to God in these particular ways. And so God was known by Daniel through these stories largely, right? That he would have grown his whole life hearing as his grandparents or his great-grandparents passed the stories down, or as he went with his parents to hear the words of the scrolls read. There were times in the Old Testament where the Holy Spirit was with someone in a very special and unique way, but they hadn't yet received the Spirit generally in ways that we have today, giving us understanding and helping us to know the heart of God with us, not just as an abstract thing that exists out there somewhere. So as a quick refresher, we know that in the Old Testament, the ways that it's been revealed to Daniel is that there were God's people, and especially as we hear the words that Daniel would have heard from Jeremiah, we're reminded that God's people were being called to be faithful. And yet, right, they were both faithless and unfaithful. We know that after King Solomon came, right, there was this split of the two kingdoms, the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah. We know that the northern kingdom of Israel was faithless, right? They invited all these other things to come in, all these other influences, and because of that, they were conquered by the Assyrians. And you'd think that the southern kingdom of Judah, watching what God is allowing to happen in the northern kingdom, would have been revived and realized, wow, this God who has called us his people, we need to turn and back to right relationship with him. We need to turn and be faithful once again so that our hearts are formed as we walk with God. Instead, they watched what happened in the northern kingdom and they thought, wow, isn't it good that we have the temple down here? And so they became really, really good at following the ways of the temple. And Jeremiah accuses them and says, you've become really good at pretense. You've become really good at saying the right things at the right time, but your hearts are not in it. He says, as surely as the Lord lives, you might say, but you're swearing falsely. It's not about walking with God for you. And so Jeremiah calls out their unfaithfulness, telling them that they've been great at religiosity, but not so great at actually being God's people. And he challenges them over and over again that honoring the temple is not the same thing as being faithful to God. And he says some really, really hard words. I want to read just one small passage from Jeremiah. This is chapter 7, verses 8 through 12. He's revealing them. This is speaking prophetically to God's people. Jeremiah says, here you are, trusting in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal and murder and commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal, and go after other gods that you have not known? And then you come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are safe. Only to go on doing all these abominations, has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your sight? I too am watching, says the Lord. Go now to my place that was in Shiloh, where I made my name dwell at first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. Now, we don't talk about Shiloh a whole lot, but we know the story of God's people being rescued out of Egypt. We know that they wandered in the wilderness, right, for a long time until finally they were able to enter into the promised land. And when they entered into the promised land, it was right around Shiloh where they built this for the first time ever, this structure that was going to exist in one place for a while, right? They had this tabernacle that was with them throughout the wilderness. But when they came to Shiloh, they set up the tabernacle in a way that said this was going to be the place of the tabernacle for a lot longer. And so over 350 years, the tabernacle stood in Shiloh. And the people associated Shiloh with the place where God's people come to meet with God and to be with God and to worship God, to hear from God. Only one thing went wrong. Well, lots of things went wrong, but they began to see the Ark of the Covenant as a tool used for God's presence. And we have in Scripture a story where they were going into battle and they said, well, we want to make sure God's with us, so let's make sure we bring that Ark with us, and that will be the thing that guarantees that things go well for us. And they attempt to use God instead of walking with and in relationship with God. And God sees that they've started to emphasize the wrong things here, and they're using God as a tool to accomplish what they want. And so God allows judgment to fall on them. And the Ark of the Covenant is taken, and Shiloh itself is destroyed. And so here in Jeremiah, he's warning the people, go to Shiloh. Go and see how much I love a place, so that you understand it's not about bringing you into blessing in a particular place into perpetuity. It's about what's going on between us. I care more about your hearts than about your words. It's about me. It's about us, not about a place. And so we know that these words would have been read by Daniel and his people. They would have been received by Daniel's community even when he was a child growing up. He would have heard these words being talked about even as Babylon then came and conquered and took God's people into exile. And so as Daniel is praying and as Daniel is serving God even in exile, he's remembering these words. And we come into his prayers. He's about in his 60s, right? He's an older man. He's lived through all the other things that we heard about earlier in this book, where he was taken and he didn't want to eat the food that he was given, blessed by the king's table. So he trusted that God would provide for him if he remained faithful and followed God. He knows the blessing of Elohim. And he knows the stories like we've talked about. We know he knows the faithfulness of a God who continues to be with his people even as they're taken into exile. And he begins to listen as a prophet. And he begins to speak from his prophetic heart. And he's brokenhearted. So I want you to listen to these words from Daniel chapter 9. These words coming from a brokenhearted Daniel that is realizing how unfaithful God's people have been, not just once, but as a way of life for them. Hear his tears as he's saying these words. I'm going to ask you in the back to scroll forward with the scripture. Thank you. Righteousness is on your side, O Lord, but open shame, as at this day, falls on us, the people of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them because of the treachery that they have committed against you. Open shame, O Lord, falls on us, our kings, our princes, and our ancestors, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, but we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by following his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. So the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against you. He has confirmed his words that he spoke against us and against our rulers by bringing upon us a calamity so great that what has been done against Jerusalem has never before been done under the whole heaven. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us. We did not entreat the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and reflecting on his fidelity. So the Lord kept watch over this calamity until he brought it upon us. Indeed, the Lord our God is right in all he has done, for we have disobeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made your name renowned even to this day, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. O Lord, in view of all your righteous acts, let your anger and wrath, we pray, turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because of our sins and iniquities of our ancestors. Jerusalem and your people have become a disgrace among all our neighbors. Now, therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his supplication. And for your own sake, Lord, let your face shine upon your desolated sanctuary. Incline your ear, O my God, and hear. Open your eyes and look at our desolation and the city that bears your name. We do not present our supplication before you on the ground of our righteousness, but on the ground of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. Oh Lord, forgive. Oh Lord, listen and act and do not delay for your own sake, oh my God, because your city and your people bear your name. God, we are thankful for your word this morning. We ask that you would speak to our hearts even more than you speak to our minds in these moments for your purposes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Whew. This is some heavy stuff. Even as we read it, it's important for us to remember that this is a story, and yet it's not just a story, right? This is our story. This has been our story, and in ways it connects with the story of who we are still today in some ways. We are those who need the mercy of God. He begins with a very powerful and heartfelt confession. And his confession says, we should be seen in shame. What does shame mean to you? What does the word shame bring up in your heart and in your mind? Most of us, not great things. We don't enjoy feeling the feelings of shame. An author that I really enjoy says this: researchers have described shame as a feeling that is deeply associated with a person's sense of self, apart from any interactions with others. Guilt, on the other hand, emerges as a result of something I've done that negatively affects someone else. Guilt is something I feel because I have done something bad. Shame is something I feel because I am bad, says Dr. Kurt Thompson. And for us, we recognize that what Daniel is saying here is that what has happened isn't just something that was done. What has happened has impacted our identity to the core of who we are. We are those who are not trusting in God for our identity. And without that connection, there's this sense of shame that has come into our story. And the word for shame here in Daniel is connected to the same root word from Genesis chapter 2. We remember these words: man and woman walked in the garden with God. They walked naked and they felt no shame. Why didn't they feel any shame? Because they were living fully trusting in who their identity was, who they were, was fully coming in relationship from the Father. There was no question about that because they were fully turned toward God. It wasn't about what they were doing. It was about who they were living in relationship. And so we know that shame comes as we turn away from our identity found fully in the light of God's love. Now, I want to say something else, though, because of what we've said about shame so far. It's not important for us to stop feeling shame. That's not the goal, that we would become numb to shame, right? Shame is important for us to feel when God can use it and as God can use it. If we feel shame, it's an indicator to us. It's like those check engine lights in our car that they're not just there for decoration because they're always on, right? They actually mean to communicate something, whatever that thing is, I don't know. Check your engine, obviously. But when we feel shame, it tells us that something is disordered in our relationship with God. And so when we've experienced shame, it's an indicator that we need to turn back to, in some way, receiving our identity more fully from who God is and what God has said and what God desires for us as his people and as individuals. Something is out of order and God brings order. And so Daniel, right at the beginning of his passage, is saying, we as your people experience shame that has come on us. Connecting it to the Genesis account, he's saying we should feel exposed in who we are right now. We have lost our covering in God. trying to do things on our own, and that brings this sense of shame. So how did we do this? It's not something new, right? He says our kings, our princesses, even our ancestors, this goes back much further than just Daniel's generation. And how did they do it? I've said it already, right? They've not only sinned in action and in deed, but they've sinned as a way of life. They've actually built their lives and how they exist as a community, even in some ways, apart from depending on God and God's provision and what God has declared. Sinned in our way of life. We haven't obeyed God by trusting in the ways that He's given to us, the law that He set aside as the path for us to walk with Him. We haven't trusted in Him enough to walk that road. And then he says, verse 9, oh man, right? Just as another hint, you can underline in your Bible, you can highlight things. Number 9 is a source of hope, because even in the midst of this heaviness that Daniel is feeling, he says, you're a God of hope. You're a God who gives mercy. You're a God who has forgiveness. And yet still, even knowing this, we were those who rebelled against God, right? Even as Daniel's declaring this, it's still in the midst of his confession. We knew this about your character, and yet we still turned away. And maybe it's because we knew this, right? This whole cheapening of God's grace. He saw this. He knew what they deserved from. He says it over and over again in this passage, the things that they deserved as God's people who have been disobedient. And he mentions Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28 is a really long section where you have the blessings of walking with God, and then you have the curses of walking apart from God or against God. And they are everything that you would expect in a list of blessings and curses, right? If you walk in relationship with God as His people, you're going to experience blessing. Good things. So many. I mean, read that later this afternoon. That's your homework. Read 28 of Deuteronomy and read some of the great things that will happen as you are the people that walk with God. Then the second half of Deuteronomy chapter 28 is a little less encouraging, because if you turn from God, if you become those, not just as individuals, but as a people who turn away from God and walk apart from His ways, there are a list of curses. Which is, that's not a magical thing. It's like the consequences of what happens if you turn away from God. And as a list, collectively, it's not like if you make Dad happy, here are the good things He'll do for you. And if you make Dad upset, here's the bad things He'll do. It's more of a, hey, if you breathe oxygen, here's the way that oxygen gets absorbed into your body and carries this blessing to every area of who your body is and what you need it to do. But if you breathe poisonous gases, your body also works the same way. It will absorb the poisonous gases and carry that death and destruction into every part of who you are physically. This is Deuteronomy chapter 28 in a spiritual sense, right? If you walk with God, if you do things the way that God has ordered His creation and ordered His people, there will be blessing. And if you turn from that, you will experience destruction. You'll experience deterioration, brokenness, and pain. But there's hope. Even there at the end of Deuteronomy chapter 28, as it gets to Deuteronomy 30, and the hope is found in this God who is compassionate. And here in verse 13 of our section today, Daniel chapter 9, verse 13, he clarifies that this wasn't just long ago. This wasn't something that was done a long time ago. He says, we didn't turn back, right? He's owning it as saying that we are right there with the people who didn't turn back to God. And so we deserve these things. We were disobedient, and God was right to allow the punishments that He's allowed to happen to us. There's a lot wrong with our world today. I don't need to make a list. Most of us can see it just in the main headlines we see every single day. We see the consequences of a world that has collectively turned from God. And we see the list of curses being fleshed out in the articles, in the headlines every single day. And together with Daniel, we say, I know, God, you're right to allow some of this to happen because we chose our own ways and we continue to choose our own ways. And then he says something interesting. He would have known the story of Exodus, right? Where Moses comes to God and he says, God, if you let the people of Israel die here in the wilderness, what's Egypt going to think? That you brought your people out here in the wilderness just to let them die? What glory is that going to bring you? Turn and give them grace, give them mercy for your own name's glory. And Daniel says something similar here. Right? He says, we've become a disgrace among our neighbors. So let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary because of your name among the nations. I'll say, as a teenager, I should have used that tactic with my parents a little bit more. Right? Some of you may have because you were smarter than me as a teenager. I was driving a 1985 Delta 88. And what I should have said to my parents is, Mom and Dad, if you let me drive this car, think of the disgrace that will be brought on your name. I didn't use that. I was happy to have anything that could drive. Too happy, apparently. But I think that way because I'm fallen, honestly, because I'm a sinner, because my mind goes to how can we manipulate God to get what we want out of him for these things. And so it's easy to think maybe Daniel and maybe Moses were just trying to use their words well enough to convince God as some sort of strategy to get what they want. But I think something else is happening here. Just because of the evidence of what we see in Scripture, both in Moses and in Daniel's sake, I think there are hearts here that are truly transformed in the love of God. Desiring the goodness of God to be known by the nations, desiring the glory of God to grow among the nations that don't know God. And so quite honestly, they're coming before God and saying, but God, I want you to be glorified even among the nations that don't yet know you. And because of that, could you please do it this way? Because I think that would really bring glory to your name. And so Daniel, right? His prayer includes these invitations for God to act on behalf of his people. I'm way too far, sorry. Daniel reveals here a priestly heart. As he's moving forward in his prayer, he positions himself between the people and God. Up to this point, and still, we categorize Daniel as one of the prophets. Right? And he is prophetic in a lot of what he does. But in these moments especially, he's standing in a priestly role. He's saying, God, these are the needs of your people. And he's saying to the people, hey, people, here are the ways of God being revealed for you. Positioning himself in between. Why? Because all of Scripture reveals the heart of Jesus as Jesus reveals the heart of God. And so we see Daniel as this role of Jesus in the midst of these things. And what do we know about Jesus from his ministry on earth? Jesus desires healing. Jesus desires wholeness and shalom and fruitfulness. And so what do we see in Daniel? Because he's becoming this priestly figure in their midst. He sees him crying out on behalf of the people in the presence of God, saying, God, I know what we deserve. God, I know what the list of curses in Deuteronomy chapter 28. I know what everything that should happen next. But God, what if this became a source of your glory? What if we use this story to show the world the loving and merciful heart that you have for your people? And so Daniel implores God to show that forgiveness and that mercy. There's something interesting that happens And if we move by too quickly, we can miss it. Daniel was faithful, right? I mean, this is what we see over and over again in Daniel's story is Daniel being a faithful person to God, walking with God. That's how Daniel was able to be even healthier than those who ate the really good provision of the king. Daniel was able to survive the lion's den. Daniel was able to tell these visions that had happened and what they mean. Daniel was walking with God. We also know that Daniel was accomplished, right? When the king needed something or he had a vision that he needed explained, Daniel was nearby. People knew of him. He was living a fairly comfortable life from what we can gather. He was given good things. And yet in our scripture today, Daniel chooses discomfort. Daniel aligns himself with the people of God who are being corrected by God. And Daniel says things like, shame has come on us. Daniel says, we have sinned. We have rebelled. Curses are poured on us. Calamity has come to us. So we know that Daniel is not just looking out his third story window on people who are suffering and thinking to himself, wow, I'm really glad I'm walking with God so that I'm not suffering like those other people out there. And you saw the slide already, right? Because the love of God compels us to walk with those who suffer, to cry out with them. If the world is not right yet, and we know that it's not, we can't pretend it is. And if we can pretend that the world is really, really going right, it may be because we're not living in close enough proximity with those who are suffering in this world. The love of God compels us to walk with those who suffer. Not just to know their suffering, but to suffer with them, right? God is compassionate. The word compassion meaning to suffer with. God chooses to enter into our suffering and calls us, just like we see Daniel doing here, to enter into the suffering of God's people, even though he didn't really have to. He sees their burden, he sees their pain, and he realizes that's my burden, that's my pain. And he cries out with them for the world that needs God to show his mercy. Now that Daniel could have remained comfortable. God could have remained comfortable. But God didn't. That's what we celebrate at Epiphany, right? That God became human, revealed himself to us in the midst of our suffering to show his compassionate love. So the question for us this morning, how might God be calling us as individuals or as families or even as his church? How might God be calling us to enter into his compassionate love for others in our lives? Both to proclaim his love and proclaim his mercy, but also to join with those who are in suffering to cry out to God. And say, God, can you come and bring transformation here? How does the love of God want to be revealed through you this week? And maybe that's a big enough question to pray on ourselves right there. Do you believe that God's love desires to be revealed through you this week? If you haven't heard that, hear that now this morning. God's love desires to be known and revealed through you this week. The joy that we get to experience, the adventure we get to experience together, is how is that going to happen? How can it happen? Every day we are going to have opportunities where we get to, God, is this it? And most of the time, God's probably going to say, yeah. Whatever you've got in mind, yes, that's one of the ways his love desires to be revealed through you for the sake of others this week. And our word this morning reminds us that it's not just about being at the top or being those who are in power or being those who are in control, but it also means aligning ourselves with those who are suffering in a world that is not right. But God wants to make it right and transform things. And he says, enter into the suffering of the people that I love as I did and as I'm still doing today. We may find Jesus there in ways we haven't found him among those who are comfortable. And we get to join his work this week. We're going to close with a song this morning. The song is traditionally called, Come Ye Sinners, right? And we've adapted some of the words this morning, so it's Come We Sinners. Right? We are in need of all that God has done and continues to do. And we sing that together in the words this morning in response to the word that he's given us. Would you stand as we worship together?